Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It is time for us to open our Bibles this morning. We're going to be starting in Psalm 34 to begin with, and the title of the message is, Bless the Lord at All Times. Bless the Lord at All Times. We will begin in Psalm 34 in just a moment, but before we do that, we do need to pray one more time. Let's do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for this precious gift from heaven. We thank thee for these words of life that we find in this precious book. And we pray, Lord, that thou would move upon us right now as we look upon thy holy word. We pray that each and every verse would have a deep impact on our hearts, on our souls, and on our minds. We pray that thou would give us great attention and the ability to focus and understand and discern thy word. For we know that without thee we can do nothing, but by thy spirit we can understand and comprehend all things. Let thy spirit be upon thy people. We pray that there be no hindrances here whatsoever, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art God Almighty. There is none like thee, and there is none beside thee. We ask, Lord, that thou be with us as we embark on this journey through thy word. Inspire us to follow thee more closely. And we pray, Lord, that thou give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I do just want to mention before I get started here that I won't be able to stay after the service like I usually do. It's plant buying day. My wife wants me to go with her, so. And I'm excited about this, too. It means she's finally going to plant her garden. That's great because she's got plants and seedlings and starters all over the house. So it'll be nice to actually get those in the ground, you know, and it, all the grow lights and everything. So, but yes, she wants me to come along and push a cart. So I guess I will do that. Praise the Lord. But I will be leaving shortly after the service ends, and I know we'll have more opportunities to visit in the future, and which I am looking forward to. For now, we are going to get into the Word of God. Again, the title is Bless the Lord at All Times. Psalm 34 is where we are starting. You know, it's interesting when you think of that word, bless. It is a word that can mean more than one thing. The word bless can mean to consecrate or sanctify by a religious rite, make or pronounce holy. Or it can mean to bestow good of any kind upon. Or it can mean to extol as holy, glorify. And of course, that word extol means to highly praise. So yes, this word bless has multiple meanings. Now, people often want the Lord to bless them. They often pray to be blessed, and they'll often talk about how they feel so blessed. But do you remember to bless the Lord? And how often should we do it? Well, we're going to look at this right now in Psalm 34. This is a psalm of David. Psalm 34, starting in verse 1, it tells us, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Well, now, that's an extraordinary thing. It's easy to praise the Lord or bless the Lord when life is going well. You get a raise at work and you might say, praise the Lord, I got a raise. You buy a new car, praise the Lord provided a new car. But you almost never hear people say, oh, my back hurts today, praise the Lord. I just had to buy gas and it cost me $60 to fill the tank, praise the Lord. Well, the scriptures tell us to praise the Lord and bless the Lord at all times. It tells us that his praise shall continually be in my mouth. There's never a wrong time to praise the Lord. We should praise the Lord every day. And this is what David here is telling us in this psalm. Verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Think about that word, magnify. When you magnify something, you enlarge it. You bring it into focus. It becomes bigger to you. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And what does that word exalt mean? It means to praise or elevate someone or something in rank or power, status or character. To praise someone or something highly. Yes, we should exalt the Lord. It is part of the praise. It is part of blessing the Lord. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Well, some people are very afraid of so many things. And if you stop and think about everything that could get you in this world, it can drive you mad. Because this world is a dangerous place. There's dangers all around us all the time. A lot of times we don't even know they're there. But we have the Lord with us. And he is able to keep us, to sustain us. He has his angels watching over us, and he is able to deliver us from all fear. Amen. You know what it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Really, the love of God is the opposite of that fear we feel so often in this world where we're just terrified of something. Now, we need to remember, too, that there's two different kinds of fear in the Bible. There's the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, but that's not a fear of terror. That means we respect him. We honor him each and every day. We live our lives in such a way where we acknowledge that he is far greater than we are, or far greater than we ever could be. We understand that he is sovereign and that he is our God. He is our Lord. So we have that kind of fear for him, but this fear where you're just terrorized all the time, you can be delivered from that. And the love of Christ will take that fear away. Amen. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I tell you what, you definitely need a sound mind in the day we are living in today, where there's so much confusion all around us and people are always trying to figure out what is going on. It seems like it's chaos everywhere. But the Lord is able to give us that clarity of mind. He's able to give us discernment and understanding by his Spirit. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is our teacher that leads us and guides us in all things. And sometimes it is that still, small voice that speaks to your soul to guide you and direct you when you may not know what to do or what to say or even what to think. But we have the presence of God with us. Verse 4, I'll read it again. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Lightened. That word in this context means brightened or cheered. When you look unto the Lord who is able to save us and deliver us from all our fears, you will be brightened or cheered. Verse 6, this poor man cried. It's interesting here that David here is calling himself a poor man. He was a man who had fame, he had power, he had strength, he even had riches. And here he is calling himself, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Well, yes, this world is full of trouble. And we're all going to face trouble at some point. It's inevitable. But the Lord is the one who is able to save us from all our troubles.
Amen.
The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, that is a fantastic image and description of what the Lord does for us. Think of that word, encampeth. What does it mean to encamp? You build a camp. You set up a tent. You dwell with that person. And often in Scripture, you'll find that when they encamped because they were getting ready to do battle. And that is what the angel of the Lord does for us. He encamps round about us. His army is round about us. He encamps us on every side. He is our hedge of protection in this world.
Amen.
Verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." You know, in this world, you find that people can be hard to trust. And even people you think would never disappoint you sometimes do. But the one who will never disappoint you, the one you can always trust, is the Lord. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. And yes, I talked about that word fear earlier. This is that special kind of fear, that special kind of respect we have for God. And his saints are his people. If you are redeemed of the Lord, if you have repented of your sins, if you've been buried in his name in baptism, in the name of the Lord Jesus, if you're filled with his Spirit, you are one of his saints right now. Praise God. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. You know, we worry sometimes and go to the grocery store and it seems like everything's more expensive all the time. And you know, sometimes I used to kind of laugh a little when my dad, you know, he'd tell these stories from when he was a child. You know, about going and buying a big candy bar for a nickel, you know. Now I kind of do the same thing. You talk about when I used to go buy a Snickers bar for 50 cents. You know. What are they now? I think they're almost $2 at Walmart. It might be $3 at Quick Trip. Everything's expensive. But the Lord is able to give us what we need. Not necessarily what we want every time, but he is able to give us what we need.
Amen.
Sometimes we get confused too. We think something we want is something we need. But the Lord knows the difference.
Amen.
The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Verse 11, "Come ye children, hearken unto me." That word hearken means listen. Pay attention. Hearken. "Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good?" If you want to live a long and prosperous life, this is David's advice to you, speaking under the inspiration of the Lord. "Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile." That word guile, what does that mean? It means deceitfulness or craftiness, especially in speech or conduct. So yes, we are to keep our tongues from evil and keep our lips from speaking guile. Verse 14, "Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it." You know, sometimes peace doesn't just naturally come when you're interacting with people. Sometimes you actually have to pursue it and seek it. Put some effort into finding that peace, because we live in a world today where there is turmoil so often, so frequently. And there's just something about feeling the peace of God too, that just is really quite precious, especially in this world. And we know that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He is the source of that peace, a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that once you have it and once you feel it, you cannot explain with words. You have to experience it for yourself. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. He understands when we're struggling. He understands when we feel pain. He hears our cries. And he is able to strengthen and help us, even in those moments when we feel like we can't go on anymore. Ever felt like you're at your wit's end? You didn't know if you'd make it another day? Well, you did, because you're here. The Lord got you through it.
Praise the Lord.
And if he got you through all of those problems and troubles in the past, he's able to help you again in the future. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. I'm going to tell you something right now. You do not want the face of the Lord to be against you.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes people will give you a mean look, or sometimes they call it the evil eye. Well, they'll just scowl at you and frown at you. I tell you what, it feels bad when a person does that to you. Imagine how it feels when the face of the Lord is against you. Well, the Lord does not like it when people do evil. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. These evil people who do evil things, it may seem like they prosper for a while. It may seem like they're getting away with it, but they're not getting away with anything.
Right.
They will be cut off, and not only that, they won't even be remembered. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. What does that word contrite mean? It means deeply sorrowful and repentant for one's sins or wrongdoings. When you humble yourself before God, when you have that contrite spirit, he will come to you. He'll be nigh unto you. He'll lift you up. He's able to lift us out of the pit of despair. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now notice what this verse doesn't say. This verse doesn't say that the righteous will have no afflictions. In fact, it says the opposite. It says many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many. That means a lot of affliction for righteous people. But there's a but after that. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And the thing about this verse, people might read this and think, well, okay, well, if many are the afflictions of the righteous, I don't know if I want to be righteous. Yeah. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. Everyone faces afflictions in this life, whether you are righteous or not. But if you are a child of the King, if you are a child of God, then the Lord delivers you out of those afflictions. He is with you to help you through those afflictions. Verse 20, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Of course, that is a messianic prophecy referring to Jesus Christ, who after he was crucified kept all of his bones, and not one of them was broken. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Oh, the fact that he redeems us. That word redeem is special. You know what that word redeem refers to? It refers to when someone is purchased out of slavery and set free. That's what it means to redeem. And we were all once slaves to sin. But the Lord Jesus came to pay the price for those sins, to set us free from those sins so that we can be free. So yes, he is our Redeemer. And because of that, we can bless the Lord at all times. And we certainly should. You know, sometimes it's easy to praise the Lord. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 15. This tells the story of what happened after the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. God worked a mighty miracle on their behalf. They had just left Egypt, a land where they had been in bondage for 400 years. Pharaoh finally let them go after God sent 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. They left that land. They, in fact, spoiled the Egyptians because the Egyptians were so afraid after those 10 plagues that they gave the Israelites anything they wanted. So they got a little back pay for all their work that they hadn't been paid for previously. So they left that land. They journeyed, and they found themselves at the Red Sea. Now, Pharaoh was having second thoughts about letting the Israelites go, so he decided to pursue with his mighty, massive, intimidating, scary Egyptian army with their highly trained soldiers and their chariots of war. He pursued the Israelite people. They got to the Red Sea. There was that impassable sea in front of them, that mighty water in front of them, and behind them was this ferocious army bearing down on them. They didn't know what to do. It seemed like there was no way forward. And what did God do? He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea so they could cross over on dry ground. That is what God is able to do. And in the meantime, while they crossed, that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire, which represented the presence of God, went and stood between them and the Egyptians so that the Egyptians could not get to them. They all crossed over on dry ground. The Egyptians tried to pursue. They came with their chariots, thinking they could cross, thinking they could overtake. But the waters closed in on them, and they drowned in the sea. They would never persecute the Israelites again. That army was defeated, and defeated by the Lord. And after all of that happened, and they won that great victory, and God won that victory for them, well, they felt like singing. They felt like praising the Lord.
Yes, sir.
Oh, when you have a big victory like that, a decisive victory like that, you're going to want to praise the Lord too. Exodus 15 verse 1 tells us, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. we can say the same thing today, because the Lord has won a great victory for us too. The Lord Jesus Christ won a victory for us on the cross of Calvary and became our salvation on that cross. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. Habitation meaning dwelling place. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. There's that word exalt again. Oh, it means to elevate. It means to praise someone or something highly. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. You know, if the Lord fights for you, how can you lose? Verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Oh, they thought they could cross over and overtake the Israelites, but they got into that Red Sea and their chariot wheels fell off and they got stuck in the mud. They thought they were unstoppable, but God had a plan all along. God is able to make a way where there is no way. Verse 6, thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. Well, when something is stubble, there's nothing really left. Just a little bit of remnant. Verse 8, and with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. Oh, there might be times in your life when you're facing deep water. It may seem like there's no way to move forward. There's no way you can move forward without drowning, but the Lord is able to roll back the sea. He's able to pass you over to the other side. Praise the Lord. Verse 9. Well, I'll read verse 8 again. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. Interesting, too, because if they had been successful, and if they had spoiled the Israelites, they would have just been taking back the stuff that the Israelites spoiled from them. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Oh, they had an adversary that was absolutely determined to destroy them. That Egyptian army had no doubt in their minds that they could overtake the Israelites and defeat them. They were expecting a sound and definitive victory. And instead, they encountered the Lord. And the Lord was the one who defeated them. Verse 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Well, that's because there's really only one God. Did you know that? There's one God, and all these other so-called gods are just imposters pretending to be gods. They're really evil spirits in disguise. Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Oh yes, he set them free from their bondage. He set them free from their slavery. He did that for us too.
Amen.
Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrows shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. Oh, you can be certain that all of these nations and tribes around them are going to hear about what God had done. When the Red Sea rolled back so they could pass over on dry ground. And this was not some narrow little passageway over the Red Sea. It would have to be wide to accommodate the millions of people who were crossing over. It would have to be very wide. And you can be certain that there were people observing from a distance who saw what was happening. And can you imagine how frightened they must have been by what they saw? That's not something you usually see. People were going to hear about this, and it says here that they're going to be afraid. Verse 15, then the dukes of Edom, which were the descendants of Esau, then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. Till the people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Which thou hast purchased. Oh, there's such a parallel here in what Jesus Christ did for us. We are his purchased possession. He purchased us on the cross. He purchased us with his own blood that he shed to pay the price for our sins. That's how he redeemed us and made us his prized, purchased possession. Verse 17, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. And again, you can apply this to us as well. He brings in his people. Jesus was gathering his people together on the cross, reaching into the past, reaching into the future, there in the present, bringing all who would ever believe on him, all who looked for him to come. That was the gathering point, the cross of Calvary. That is where he gathered his people together. He brought us in. And what's he going to do with his people? And plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. Now, where is that? You're not going to find that mountain on earth. They were looking forward to a earthly kingdom when they wrote this, but as it applies to us, we're talking about Mount Zion in heaven. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. Oh, aren't you looking forward to being in that sanctuary in heaven,
Hallelujah.
Which the hands of the Lord have established?
Yes.
Verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. How long does the Lord Jesus Christ reign? Forever and ever. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and it shall stand forever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Oh, this was a happy people. If you experienced a miracle like that, you'd be happy too. And indeed, we can be happy today because we have experienced the miracle and that Jesus Christ saved us from our sins. People don't often think of that as a miracle, but it really is. That he is able to take sinful, wretched people and turn them into his prized possessions, into his peculiar people, into his peculiar treasures, into his purchase. Verse 20, and Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel or a tambourine, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Now they were praising the Lord. They were happy. They were singing. They were dancing. Miriam got out her timbrel, as did the other women. And they were very, very joyful. That's understandable. If you experience something like that, oh, it's easy to praise the Lord. When you experience a victory like that, it's easy to bless the Lord, to extol him, to exalt him, to magnify him.
Amen.
But it's not always going to be easy. Sometimes you're going to go through things that are difficult. Let's look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 is going to tell us the story of something that happened to the Apostle Paul and his traveling companion, Silas. Of course, they went all throughout the known world preaching the gospel, and many people repented and became Christians in the early Christian church because of that mighty ministry that God had established. One day, they came to a place called Philippi. What happened in Philippi? Well, let's look at this. In Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 13, it tells us, "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither." It's interesting the way that this is worded in this verse. It says, "We went out of the city." And why is that? This book was written by a man named Luke. And Luke sometimes accompanied Paul on his journeys. He traveled with him. In this portion of Acts, Luke was there as an eyewitness. This was a firsthand retelling of what happened. He was there and experienced this. He saw it. So that makes it even more vivid. So there they were, and it says, where prayer was wont to be made. And that means accustomed to. It means they would often go to this place to pray. "And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira," of course, purple was very, very costly at this time, "which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." Notice what happened. This woman named Lydia, the Lord opened her heart. Her heart was opened, and she was given this desire to attend to the needs of the Apostle Paul. Verse 15, "And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." Note here that it says us. And constrain here means persuaded. Verse 16, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." Oh, there was a damsel, a young woman. She had the spirit of divination. What is divination? Well, it is a particular type of occult activity where they use it to try to predict the future. And there might be various ways that they do this. It's ways they attempt to foretell the future. They might use tarot cards, or they might read tea leaves or palm reading. They have all of these different techniques that they use for their divination. The scriptures tell us that it is witchcraft and that it is forbidden. Oh yes, witchcraft is a real thing. And you know, if this woman were alive today, I can almost guarantee she'd have a TikTok. There are so many witches on TikTok that they have a whole section on TikTok they call Witch Talk. But it's all over social media. Witchcraft is extremely popular these days. And people love reading their horoscopes. Well, don't do it. You might think, oh, I don't take this seriously. I don't believe it. But then maybe you read it, and then you start thinking about, I wonder if there's something to it. Don't even look at it. That is an occult practice, and we are forbidden to do that. So this young damsel, she had the spirit of divination. And she made her master a lot of money. You know, I can't help but wonder. She started following Paul and Silas around and the others. I can't but help wonder if she wanted to be set free in a way, because she kept following Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy. And what was she proclaiming? You know, what she was saying was actually true. It was actually correct. Verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Well, yes, they were servants of the Most High God, and they were there to point people to Jesus Christ, which is the way of salvation. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So what she's saying here was actually true. But this was not her proclamation to make. And by doing this, people were going to think that it was her ESP, her extra sensory perception, was enabling her to make this proclamation. No. This was not going to continue. The Apostle Paul was going to get fed up as she followed them every day. Verse 18, and this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Something people don't think about sometimes is when people have these so-called abilities to foretell the future. Fortune tellers, psychics, all of these people, what they don't tell you is that they have an evil spirit that enable them to do it. All those that aren't outright frauds. Oh, I remember when I was a teenager, you'd see these ads sometimes for Miss Cleo. The psychic, you know, and she'd get on TV and call now. How could anybody be that dumb, you know? But a lot of people did it. She was in business for a while. And every now and then, you know, people go and see these psychics. And sometimes in these tourist trap towns, you'll be walking around and there'll be a sign for a psychic. Well, you don't want to go in and see them, because either they're complete frauds or they have an evil spirit. And either way, you want nothing to do with that. So he commanded this spirit to come out of her, and just like that, that is the power of the name of Jesus Christ. That's all it took. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. You think about that. This young damsel, this young woman, I feel bad for her. her masters or her handlers, if you want to call them that. They were making a lot of money. It doesn't say she was, but they were. They were taking advantage of her. This woman would have been tormented by that evil spirit. So Paul actually did her a favor. Verse 19, and when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. Magistrates were low-level judicial officials who could preside over trials and make determinations on minor crimes. Verse 21, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Why were they being beaten? Because Jesus was able to deliver this woman after Paul spoke his name. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. They didn't like that this woman was delivered. They didn't like that this woman was set free. They didn't like that the hope of their gains was gone. So there is quite the ruckus here. The magistrates rent off their clothes. They were commanded to be beaten. Verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Well, now these prisons back then were not nice. This was no minimum security prison. They didn't get to sit around and watch TV and go online. No, this would have been like a dungeon. It would have been an awful place, probably infested with all sorts of creepy critters, maybe some rats. Highly unpleasant. Now, most people, if they found themselves in this situation, they'd feel sorry for themselves. All we did was share the gospel. All we did was cast out an evil spirit. And people might be in that situation. They might find themselves in prison and ask, why did this have to happen to us? They might have a pity party, feel sorry for themselves. That would be the normal human reaction. But what did Paul and Silas do? So it tells us in verse 24, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Oh, they put their feet in their stocks, too. This would have been very uncomfortable. And at midnight, they weren't having a pity party. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Oh, you talk about bless the Lord at all times. Amen. It's easy to bless the Lord when everything is going great. It's a little harder to do when you are cast into an awful prison. When your feet are in the stocks, you can't move. But what did they do? Even if you're in prison, you can still praise the Lord. You can still pray, and that's exactly what they did. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Now that's a miracle. But an even greater miracle is that everybody was so stunned that no one left. This jailer would have been in terrible trouble if even one of those prisoners had escaped, likely put to death. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. In his mind, he's thinking, well, if these prisoners have escaped, I might as well just kill myself now because they're going to get me for this. But verse 28 tells us, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. No one left. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, now this was a major turn of events, wasn't it? We know that the crowd in Acts chapter 2 asked that same question, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? And we know how Peter answered them, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So here's this question is being asked. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. That means right away. No hesitation whatsoever. Notice here the instructions. They said believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is part of that believing.
Amen.
That is why there was no hesitation on their part. They were baptized immediately. Verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So they had to go through those beatings. They had to be thrown into prison. But because all that happened, and because they praised God at midnight, because they had this determination in their hearts that they were going to bless the Lord at all times, this jailer and his entire family were saved. A church was born. And because this happened, we have the book of Philippians in our Bible. This is the incredible event that established the church at Philippi. So yes, this happened because they worshiped the Lord. They praised the Lord. They blessed the Lord at all times. And when you think about it, in Exodus, they praised the Lord because they were delivered. But in the book of Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were delivered because they praised the Lord. We should bless the Lord at all times. I want to go to one final place in Scripture before we close, Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and we're going to start with verse 1. Verse 1 tells us, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. You can praise the Lord with all that is within you, with every fiber of your being. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Does God have benefits for his people? Oh yes, what are they? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. It's only fitting that that should be mentioned first, because that is the best and most important benefit that God has for his people. Forgiveness. He takes our sins away. Could you just imagine how unbearable and awful life would be if there was no forgiveness ever? Thank God he has forgiven us of our sins. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Oh yes, we bless his name because he has saved us. We bless his name because he is with us. And even when things might just be going terrible for you, he's still there with you. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." So no matter what your situation may be, you may be having a good day. You might be having a bad day. Maybe it's Monday, you're back at work, not necessarily having a good time. But you can say, "Praise the Lord." You can say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Why? Because you are his redeemed purchase. You are his peculiar treasure. And he'll be with you in the storm. He'll be with you every step of the way. So let's bless the Lord at all times. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast set us free and redeemed us. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast delivered us from all unrighteousness and cleansed us from every sin. We thank thee, Lord, that we can rejoice in thee. We thank thee for thy peace that thou hast given us. And we thank thee, Lord, for the knowledge that thy Spirit imparts unto us each and every day. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us to always bless thy name, to always praise thee, to extol thee, to glorify thee. We know that this life brings many troubles, but we know that thou art with us, and we know that thou art able to carry us through to the other side. We pray, Lord, that thou would continue to be with thy people. Bless thy people who are here in this building. Bless thy people who are listening online, and bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. We're going to open our chorus books in closing to number 64 and sing "Bless the Lord," 64. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Thank you. into prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Thank you.